bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. I think this is an important question to answer in our own minds, because it's easy for us to get complacent, but it's also easy for us to start striving. And striving and complacency are just two opposite ends of the same spectrum, but you don't really want to be in either one. You don't want to strive and you don't want to be complacent. And so I'm going to ask you a question. How does a person develop as a believer, as a Christian? How do we develop our potential as believers? First of all, we have to understand, what does it mean to develop our potential? What potential are we talking about and how is it developed? And when we're talking about our potential, really, we have to be careful, because it can become a self-oriented thing. It's not about being self-oriented. Adam and Eve were living in the fullness of their potential prior to the fall. They weren't worrying about what they were developing. They were simply living with God prior to the fall, receiving from Him, responding to Him, living in that which He had purposed for them. And they were relaxed in it, and it was simple. After the fall, when they became self-oriented through self-consciousness, and they started looking at themselves, getting introspective in a negative sort of way, there is a healthy introspection, but there's also an unhealthy introspection. They entered into that unhealthy introspection where they evaluate themselves by sight and try to improve themselves. What are you going to do to improve yourself? Well, I'm not going to do anything to improve myself because I can't. A leopard doesn't change his spots. And the potential I have in me is not something I develop. See, we can get into this mode of doing to where we have to do in our own heart, do in our own, check yourself constantly, be right. And we can get wrapped up in knots and live outside of grace, trying to improve ourselves and trying to call that our potential. Developing a potential is really very simple. Developing a potential is simply developing a capacity. My potential is my capacity. That's it right there. So we can look at it, how do you develop a potential? Well, I don't. You see, I don't conform myself into the image of Christ. I don't have the ability. Christ conforms me into His image through His Word and His Spirit through the cross. Those three components must be in my life if I'm to develop a capacity and live with God. Developing my potential is nothing more than developing my capacity. I am my capacity, essentially. As a believer, that's what we are. We are our capacity. And then we fill the capacity with something. Either we fill it with godly things, things of God, or we think maybe things of the world or things of the flesh. But we fill the capacity with something. So the question really is not, how do you develop a potential? Because it's really kind of an odd way to look at things, trying to develop our potential, because we have no idea what our potential is. I cannot tell you what your potential is. I can maybe recognize gifts. I can perhaps recognize when a person has a heart after God. Sometimes I can't. And that's a big question mark, because there's nothing about sight that'll tell you that, but sometimes you can discern something like that. But I cannot tell you what your potential is, nor can I tell you what my potential is. Actually, that's not entirely true, though. I can tell you exactly what your potential is, and it's the same for all of us. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's my potential. So we all have the same potential as believers. Christ is our potential. The potential of Christ is the potential of a believer. How do I develop that? I build my capacity. How do I build my capacity? I receive the Word of God. I pray, I meditate on the Word. I'm faithful. I build my capacity. Now, everybody, in order to grow properly in Christ, needs certain things. Now, that does not mean that without these things it's not possible for a believer to grow in sovereignty. But outside of sovereign cases, all believers need certain things and should have those things be prominent in their lives. I'm told by the Word of God that the just live by faith. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. The just live by faith. And so this is where I start. How do I build my faith? Well, Romans chapter 10 says that they won't believe unless there is a preacher. They need the word, they need the preacher. The first thing that a believer needs is to be properly covered by the pastor teacher that that believer is called to. Not by any pastor teacher, but to the one that God specifically calls that believer to. Pastor teachers are not interchangeable in our lives. Nowadays, there are people who live as though they are. Oh, this is more convenient, this is easier, this is prettier, this is happier, this is more fun, this is has more singing, more programs. And believers nowadays act like it's all interchangeable, but it's not interchangeable. The Word of God makes it very crystal clear in several places in the Word. Paul made it clear, Jeremiah made it clear, that we are called to a specific pastor teacher. And I need that pastor teacher's input and covering in my life. I need to receive from his teaching. I need that because without it, my faith won't be developed. Now, Paul said that as a pastor, he was the architect or the master builder of the faith of those people who he was called to minister to. He was building their faith. And this is what the pastor that I'm called to does in my life. He builds my faith. From time to time, you can see a believer who thinks that the pastor teachers are interchangeable. They'll go from one, perhaps they were called to, and then they'll go to another. And yet you can see the difference in the prosperity of their soul as they have changed from the one to the other. And this is a dangerous thing. We have to submit to the pastor teacher that we are called to in Hebrews chapter 13. I submit to him because he watches for my soul. I communicate with him the things going on in my life. I don't necessarily communicate the same things to other people because they're not my pastor teacher. So I stay properly covered, properly taught by my pastor teacher. Now, pastor teacher is one office. And sometimes people think pastor is one office, teacher is one office. No, it's pastor-teacher. Paul says it very clearly, pastor-teacher. And so, we stay properly oriented to our pastor-teacher. We have a place of honor for him in our lives. When Pastor Stevens was alive, and now Pastor Schelder, Pastor Stevens was my pastor-teacher. He's also my spiritual father. And he is the one who really built my faith. Now, another pastor did start that work in my life. But that pastor stepped down so that Pastor Stevens could step in. And in my particular case, that move was made. Now, on the other hand, Pastor Stevens, in a message that I heard not long ago on recording, we used to have a church in Elkton. And he said, people will come down here in the evenings from Elkton. And he said, that's great. But I want them to stay faithful in Elkton. Why? Because if they don't stay faithful in Elkton, Elkton goes away. There is no Elkton. And he didn't want people coming from Elkton to be in his ministry at a time when Elkton was operating as a ministry. Now, that didn't mean that when Elkton didn't have service that they couldn't come to him. Of course they could, and many did, and that was all in order. But Elkton's pastor was preaching the full counsel of the Word of God. He was a good pastor who was faithful to his own pastor, which was Pastor Stevens. It was a branch ministry. And in this message, Pastor Stevens says, I want people from Elkton to stay faithful to Elkton. Why? Because if nobody's in Elkton, nobody's going to be there to reach Elkton. Now, if I'm going to be a pastor teacher in an area, then I need people around me. Every pastor does. I need people around me. If I don't have people around me, we won't have a church. There is no such thing as a pastor church. However, there is no such thing as a church without a pastor. You can have a congregation, but in Revelation 2 and in Revelation 3, the Holy Spirit spoke to the angels of the churches. The angels there is the word agalos, and it means messengers. He spoke to the pastor teachers for those churches. And so we need both. We need the congregation and we need the pastor. You don't have a church without one or the other. And so we stay well covered, properly oriented toward the pastor that God has given us. It doesn't matter where I am if I'm called to that pastor. So every believer needs a pastor teacher to develop them in their faith through the preaching of the full counsel of the Word of God, through doctrine, and also through reflecting the character and the attitude of God toward that believer. So nobody develops their capacity fully without this. Now, there are sovereign cases, and sovereignty is also very capable of developing people's capacity, because we have to realize something. It's not a person, it's not me, it's not the pastor that develops my capacity. It's the Holy Spirit that develops my capacity. And this is something we have to keep in mind, that we don't develop anything at all. The Holy Spirit develops in us. The pastor is simply equipped to provide me with the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit utilizes that Word of God to cause me to grow. And so when I'm under the pastor teacher that I'm called to, and I emphasize that I'm called to, because otherwise, if I'm not called to that pastor teacher, then I'm not going to receive the portions that I'm intended to receive. And so which pastor I end up with is not a careless, haphazard kind of a thing. Now, sometimes people do approach it that way, but that's to their own detriment. We don't approach it that way. The office of the pastor is vital in the believer's life. Now, another thing that I definitely need is humility, because the humble will hear. If I want my capacity to grow, I have to humble myself to receive as a little child. Now, sometimes believers will receive the Word of God as a little child, in meekness, in humility, they assimilate it into the frame of reference, and they grow amazingly well. Now, also at other times, though, believers will receive the Word of God and start to analyze whether they agree or disagree after they are with the pastor that they are called to. At that point, the believer is not receiving from that pastor. Nothing new can be imparted to a believer like that, because that believer is rejecting everything that believer isn't already familiar with. And I do mean familiar, not acquainted. Familiar. Because if I think I've heard anything at all, then I'm incredibly mistaken when it comes to the Word of God. I can preach on the same portion every single day for a month, and the Holy Spirit can make it completely fresh. Not because I'm anything, but because the Holy Spirit is making things happen. The Holy Spirit delivers the message. The Holy Spirit provides the message, and the Holy Spirit delivers the message. The Holy Spirit gives the words, and the Holy Spirit gives the words meaning in the individual hearer's life. And so, it's the Holy Spirit that's doing it all along. My capacity, or if you will, my potential, is developed only by the Holy Spirit. I can't develop it. Now, I can make decisions towards that. For example, I can make decisions to be faithful to the pastor that I'm called to receive from that person when he's speaking, I'm there. I remember when Pastor Stevens first came down from Massachusetts, and the Holy Spirit had shown me very quickly that that was my pastor now, that he was my pastor specifically. And I said that to him. I said, "Pastor Stevens, the Holy Spirit has shown me that you're my pastor." And he made it very clear, then be there when I'm speaking. Because he was my pastor. I always want to be there when my pastor is there. And so, I just sat where he was, I listened and I listened and I received and I received and I responded and I responded. That caused me to grow. I always said the most rapid growth I ever had was when I was a young believer, and I would drive every day across town. This was before Pastor Stevens even came around. I would drive every day across town. I was in college at the time. Before classes, to sit in a half an hour devotional that the pastor was giving, and then go across town again to college. Okay? That was an intense period of growth. I did it for 2 years. I wasn't particularly involved in outreach. I mean, I got into outreach. After a little while, not initially, but after a little while I got into outreach. But I was just there when my pastor was preaching, because I knew that if I was in the presence of the preaching of the Word of God from the pastor that I was called to, and at the time he was my pastor and he was a good one, that I would grow even though it was all way over my head. I just knew though, if there's power in the Word, and the Word of God says there is, if there's power in the Word, and I'm in the presence of that power, I'm going to grow. I grew more in those 2 years than, I don't know what, but I grew so much in those 2 years just by being there every day receiving from my pastor. Now, humility is key, because apart from humility, I won't receive anything. The humble will hear. Meekness is key, because the meek, he teaches. And so in order to receive something from my pastor, I need humility. In order to be taught by it, I need meekness. Humility is basically manward. Meekness is humility Godward. And so I need both of those. I need both of those. I don't necessarily need a program. There's a lot of places with all kinds of programs, but they don't produce disciples. But they have a lot of programs. They produce churchgoers, but they don't produce disciples. Nowadays, there seems to be a trend in a few places where the Word of God is second. But the program is first, the music is first, the ministries are first, the different things they're doing are first, but the Word of God is secondary. It should always be that the Word of God is primary. The Word of God is always primary. It doesn't take second seat to anything at all. It doesn't take second seat to the ministries, youth ministry, women's ministry, whatever ministry you want to come out with. It doesn't take second seat at all to anything. It doesn't take second seat to music. The Word of God is always primary. We need to grow in faith. This is what our capacity is about, growing in faith. Part of growing in faith is getting to know Him, getting to know His character. The Word of God does that for me. And so as I get to know His character, my faith increases. As I get to know doctrine, the definitions of my faith increase. In other words, doctrine defines my faith. What do I have faith in? What do I have faith regarding? Doctrine defines those things. How do I have faith? The character of God establishes that. How do I believe it? The character of God establishes that. Because faith works by love. The word there is energeo. It's faith is energized by love, by the character of God. So as I get to know the character of God, through the Word of God and the Holy Spirit's impartation of that Word, I start growing. Now, what happens to somebody, let's say, like so many believers who are unknown but well known in heaven? What happens to believers who are, let's say, imprisoned for their faith? 20, 30 years imprisoned. Can they grow? Well, absolutely they can grow. They have now a sovereign plan in their life whereby their conditions and the responses they have to the Holy Spirit inside of them that causes them to grow. I don't even say to the word that they stored in their heart, but to the Holy Spirit inside of them. Because like Richard Wurmbrand said, who was imprisoned for 14 years for his faith and tortured, eventually he could not remember a single verse from the Bible, yet he was a very good pastor. And those of us who've heard him preach know he was a very good pastor. And so, it wasn't his memory or his retention or his content of Scripture. It was the relationship and the intimacy that he had with the Holy Spirit, with God. That nobody could take away from him. They could take the Scriptures away from him, but they could not take away from him God, the Holy Spirit. And he got to a point one time when he was so desperate and hurt, and at the end of his rope, if you will, and an angel came to him, and he said to him, "Do you love God?" And Richard Wurmbrand said, "Yes, I do." And the angel said to him, "Well, he loves you too." And that alone was a tremendous source of sustenance for him, because you see, that's what the capacity is all about. Do you love God? Well, He loves you too. Receiving the love of God and then living in that love is the fullness of my potential. When I learn to receive the love of God, to respond to the love of God, to cling to the love of God, to have the love of God be my frame of reference, at that point, I've reached spirituality. At that point, I've reached the fullness of my potential. Now, have I reached the fullness of my growth? No. I'm not going to reach the fullness of my growth until I go home to be with the Lord. The day that I go home, that's the day when I know how much I have grown. That's the day I stop growing. So, it's not about what you're doing per se. It's not about being in 50 outreaches. It's not about being there for everything that's going on. It's about getting to know the love of God. Now, outreaches are awesome. I'm all for them. I'm all for, you know, if you have the opportunity, great, be there. But it's not about those things per se. It's about knowing the heart of God. That's it right there. Jesus said that the first and the greatest commandment on which all the prophets hang was love the Lord your God. And then love your neighbor. Because the second commandment is like it. John told us in 1 John that we love God because He first loved us. So what we have here is we receive the love of God and we live in that love. We let that love flow through us, and then we have entered the fullness of potential. It is possible for some believers to think that entering into a fullness of capacity or potential or something like that is reflected in how busy you are and what you're involved in per se. Are you there on as many outreaches as you can be? Did you quit your job to go to Bible college? You know, none of those things are an indicator of spirituality. And get this, none of those things are a source of spirituality either. Now, when I graduated Bible college, we had one of the largest graduating classes that the school had ever had. I can count the number of people who are still around, walking in what they described at that time at least as their call. I can count them on one hand. But there were scores of people who graduated that year. Very few of them are still here. It wasn't Bible college. As much as I'm for Bible college, it was not Bible college. All that Bible college really does for you, it does more than this, but the bottom line, if it doesn't do this, you're not getting anything out of Bible college that you ought to be. It's a heart work. It's not a head work. It's a heart work. And if that heart work is taking place, then I don't care if you're going to one class a week, or I don't care if you're taking every single class they're offering that week. If that heart work is taking place, you are very successful in Bible college. And you guys know that I'm for Bible college. I mean, I send as many people as I can to Bible college. But at the same time, I also know that Bible college is not a magic wand. Bible college is an opportunity, not an end result. What I get in Bible college is not necessarily the word that's being preached in that pulpit. You know why? Because I don't remember all that much out of what was taught, let's say, in Pauline epistles on the fourth week. I don't know. I'm sure that if I were somehow able to trace, then I would still remember certain portions of it probably. But that was not what the value of Bible college was. And our Bible college is good. We had solid teaching. It's a good Bible college. But that wasn't it. You see, anybody can sit down and listen to tapes. Anybody can sit down with a systematic theology book and learn the theology. That's not it. You've got lots of unbelievers in high-profile divinity schools who don't believe in the Gospels, who don't believe the account of the Bible, but they know it back and forth. That's not what it's about. What it is about is getting to know the Savior. Getting to know the heart of God. That's why you can have these people in horrible conditions, in horrible places, who may not even possess a Bible. Certainly if they're in prison, they're not going to be possessing Bibles in a lot of these countries. Yet they are some of the sweetest, most humble, most refreshing, Spirit-filled believers you will find anywhere. And there's not an ounce of striving. There is just a deep and profound love for God. That's why you have some people like these Catholics who we Protestants love to bash the Catholics. You know, I don't like Catholic bashing. Some of the Catholics are some of the most amazing believers, even though I don't necessarily agree with their doctrines. But you know what? They're a Christian church. They do adhere to the fundamental cardinal doctrines of the faith. They are a Christian church. They do believe in the virgin birth. They do believe in salvation through grace through faith. They do believe. That's their doctrine. They may not always preach it in their pulpits, but that is one of the cardinal doctrines describing their faith. And they do believe that. They do believe in the blood of Christ. Their application of it is a little odd in my opinion, but they do believe it. They do believe in the incarnate Son. They do believe that. They believe in receiving Christ as your Savior. The way they practice it is a little bit of a way that I don't necessarily adhere to, but they do believe it, and they do it unto God. Some of those people are some of the most amazing believers in the world. You take some of those Jesuit missionaries. They were the only ones who would reach the very difficult places because they were the only ones who were willing. They weren't any more or less able than anybody else. They were just willing to go to the places that they knew could kill them, because they had a conviction of faith regarding people's need for the Savior. They loved God. You take somebody like Mother Teresa. She has taken so much flack from carnal Protestants. But I'll tell you one thing, that woman impacted the world like nobody's business for the glory of God. And just because some of them say, well, I don't agree with your doctrine. Well, you know what? That very statement shows an arrogant attitude. If I have an arrogant attitude, I need to really learn Proverbs chapter 6. Because that woman did more for the testimony of Christ than pretty much anybody I can think of, maybe with the exception of somebody like Billy Graham in recent history. And I wouldn't try to compare them either. What makes me spiritual? I love God. That's what makes me spiritual. Where does the Word come in? It develops my capacity. It develops my understanding so I can live in that love of God. It teaches me about the love of God. It gives me His promises. What makes me right with God? The fact that His Word has produced faith in me that's energized by His love, so I can rest in that faith. There's this mentality sometimes that the more you do, the more spiritual you are. I'm sorry, but some of the busiest people I've known, in a few cases, have also fallen the hardest. Because you cannot peg your Christianity, you cannot peg your spirituality on how busy you are. How do you respond to Christ? How do you respond to Christ? That's where your spirituality is defined. How do you respond to the love of God? Do you receive it? Do you possess it? Do you allow it to flow through you? There you have spirituality. What did Jesus say? Jesus did not say, you will know that you're my disciples because you are involved in every imaginable outreach. You will know that you are my disciples because you hit every single rap. You will know that you're my disciples because you take at least 5 Bible college classes. It doesn't make a disciple. That just makes somebody very busy. But it doesn't make a disciple. Jesus said, you will know that you're my disciples because you love one another as I have loved you. You've received love from me and you've shared it with your brother. Now you know that you're a disciple. There's a lot of concepts out there about spirituality. And unfortunately, well-taught churches, and I think our church here in Westminster has to be careful about this, because every well-taught church has to be careful about this. Well-taught churches have to be very careful that the quality of their doctrine does not supersede the character representation of Christ. When it comes to comparing the heart of God to doctrine, which wins? Let's say that doctrine says one thing and the heart of God says another. Which wins? Heart of God. The heart of God interprets my doctrine. The heart of God applies my doctrine. The heart of God regulates the implementation of doctrine in my life. And so if I'm somehow uncertain regarding doctrine, I run not to a book so much. Yes, it's good to get clarification. I'm not against it. I'm all for it. But you run to the heart of God. The heart of God is a filter for doctrine. There were those people, there still are in some places, but there were those people in the Bible who understood doctrine extremely well, but they lacked the heart of God. They were known as the Pharisees. There were churches, there was a church in Asia Minor, that had phenomenal doctrine. Perhaps the best doctrine of any church in history, in the church age. Possibly. Because they had the best pastors. The apostles were their pastors. God gave them an extremely serious warning, though. When Ephesus, and that's the church I'm talking about, of course, which had phenomenal doctrine in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 1, when Ephesus was warned of God, it was not about their doctrine. Their doctrine was commended. It was about their lack of God's heart. It is possible for people who receive high quality doctrine to lack God's heart. Ephesus is the only church, not even Laodicea received this, that was warned with removal of their candlestick. That means God's presence was going to be taken away from them if they did not run quickly back to the heart of God, despite their high quality doctrine. Doctrine is vital. Don't get me wrong. Absolutely vital. But the heart of God is even more vital. I would sooner have a believer who's not perfect in his doctrine but reveals the character of Christ than one who is perfect in his doctrine and does not reveal the character of Christ. The one who reveals the character of God, Christ, that's going to be the powerful believer. So the Jesuits were like, they revealed the character of Christ. No, I don't agree with all their doctrine, but so what? Who cares? What difference does it really make anyway? They were doing what they still do, what they do unto God. I do what I do unto God. And so, really, the question is, how well do you get to know God? I get to know Him well if I'm in the place of my calling. If I'm faithful to that. If I'm faithful to draw near to Him. I don't get to know Him through a program. Programs can be helpful if they're programs that build me in the Word. Sure. Nothing wrong with that. But they don't do the trick for everyone. Do you know why? The same reason why only a handful are left from my Bible college class. A lot of us went through it. Every one of them was fervent. 95% ended up on the foreign field. And a handful remain. So what was the spiritual key? Was it the fact that we ended up on the foreign field? I don't think so. Because most of them left. I think it was the ones who got to know God. Stay put in your call. Stay put in your call. And get to know God in that call. Don't evaluate your call by the externals, by sight. Evaluate the call by what the Holy Spirit has given you. Now, I want to be careful, and I do want to bring this one point up, because from time to time, once in a while, you run across this. I remember a person I talked to one time, started talking about doctrine. They said, no, it's not about doctrine, it's about the Spirit. It's about the Holy Spirit. It's It's not about doctrine. It's about the Holy Spirit. There can be a trap in that. Because then it becomes really all very subjective and emotional if there's no doctrine to check it. And we do need that balance. I'm not saying, when I say this, I'm not saying we don't need doctrine. Absolutely we need doctrine. But not at the cost of God's heart. If I can have doctrine and God's heart, then I'm onto something. And there are places that have that. And there are pastors and individual believers who have that, and churches who will impart that. But then there's also striving. There's also weird expectations. The strongest believers are the normal ones. And I don't mean the worldly normal. I mean the ones who know how to be human beings, be content in being human beings, yet be human beings with a deep intimacy with the Savior, but who have no apologies for being human. The ones who don't think that they have to enter into this program or that program, the ones who simply draw near to God. The ones who are faithful in the calling. The biggest single characteristic that God desires in a believer is faithfulness. So there's people who know how to be faithful. And they become these tremendous believers. Even though by sight you may not have a clue. David's big characteristic was faithfulness, not performance. Faithfulness. It's the heart issues that develop my capacity, that develop my potential. It's the heart issues. Those heart issues will be developed when I respond to God in the call. Now, what that call ought to be, I can't determine through outside standards, through external characteristics. I can't tell somebody else what their call is. This is one of the reasons why I never tell anyone, and I never will, you should come join our church. I'll never tell them that. This is why if somebody leaves our church, I will never tell them you should come back and be in our church. I'm not gonna touch the ark in that person's life. That's deadly. Because then I'm usurping authority in their life. I have that right on occasion as the pastor of the church. As the one who looks out for the souls of the people that are called here. But I don't use that right very frequently. Because I'm not going to violate people's believer priesthoods. I'd rather trust grace for somebody's life and allow them to grow in their individual vertical relationship with God. So long as they're having good Bible doctrine teaching. And we do. And I make no apologies about it. That's not arrogance. That's just knowing what you got. If I know I have $5 in my pocket, that's not arrogant. If I know I have $5 million in the bank account, that's not arrogant. Just knowing what you got. We've got good Bible preaching. So long as that's present. I don't believe in rebuking people too much, even if I know there's something not right in their life. Now, if I know something dangerous would happen to them, then maybe I would say something. Yes, certainly. But if I know that something is just a matter of growth, I'd rather let the Holy Spirit cause people to grow. I will never go chasing after somebody who leaves and say, come back to our church. Haven't done it, never will. Nor will I say somebody, let's say at home base, hey, why don't you guys come and help us here? Why don't you come and join us? I'm not going to say that to them. I'm not even going to ask them to pray about it. Do you know why? I'm not going to manipulate their believer priesthood, manipulate their faith, and manipulate their ability to hear from God in their own life. I'm not going to displace their pastor and take authority over their life that way. Nor am I going to do that in my church where I would take authority over somebody's life. You see, we don't lord it over the heritage of God. We teach them. We build them up. We exhort them. Let the messages correct them. Let the Holy Spirit develop them. Let people learn how to develop an individual life with God. Because let's say that I developed a bunch of people who are dependent on me for their relationship to God, for being able to think, for being able to make decisions for themselves. I'll help people. If people come for counseling, I'll help them. But I'm not going to make their choices. If they ask me my opinion, I'll give it. I won't give it if they don't ask. There's people who have done things in our church that if they had asked my opinion, I would have said, I don't think that's a good idea. But they didn't, so I just let them do it. Why? They're believer priests unto God. Grace is sufficient for their life every bit as much as it's sufficient for mine. They're believer priests unto God. That's why I don't tell you, you guys, you should go here, and you should go there, and you should go there, and you should go over there. No, let the Holy Spirit take care of you. Now, the thing is, as a pastor, I have that right sometimes. But any wise pastor is going to use that right extremely judiciously. Why? Because I'm not here to develop anything except for people's faith. And to win whatever souls I can to Christ, to plant whatever seeds I can, to preach the word as best as I'm able. My responsibility is not toward you as my church. My responsibility is toward God. And your responsibility is toward God. Now, at the same time, if a person is called to this church, then I expect them to be there in the mornings on Sunday. I expect them to show up at Bible study when they're able. I don't expect them to start putting all kinds of details ahead of being where the preaching of the word goes. But you know, when my pastor was preaching, I made sure I was there. I went to the wraps. Not everybody's able to do that over the, of course. You know, if you know, I had the liberty where I had a schedule that allowed it. And if a person has that ability, then great. But you know what? Being at the wraps isn't what made me spiritual. Does that mean that I can be independent of the church, independent of the pastor? No, certainly it doesn't. I needed my pastor. But he did not displace an individual relationship with God in my life. Nor was I independent of him. See, all too often we have this either dependence or independence. Neither one is good. What we need is covering. We're autonomous, but covered. And so in a person's life, we're autonomous, but covered. Pastor doesn't make my decisions, but he may give me some wisdom for the decisions. Rarely will I challenge people, but I have in the past. And I imagine that from time to time, not very often I don't think, but from that time to time I'll challenge them again as far as what their decisions are. But I am very cautious about that. Because if they are godly people, if they're people who desire the Savior, if they're people who desire His Word, if they're people who desire His call and His will in their life, I don't need to do that. The Holy Spirit will do that. It's already in their heart. I don't have to go, you know, I find a godly believer, I don't need to go challenging the godly believer to be godlier. Like, what's a, like, how, what is enough on the godly scale anyway? I don't need to challenge people who are already responding to God. I don't challenge the ones who aren't necessarily either. Those people need to be built and loved and developed in their capacity. Sometimes a challenge is warranted, but very rarely. No, God draws, doesn't push. And I never challenge somebody about, why don't you come here to my church? You don't do that. That's a lack of spiritual integrity. It's no regard for the Holy Spirit in that person's life. It's no regard for the office of this Holy Spirit as the guide in all truth of John 16:13. Don't do that. If somebody's called to a place, they'll find their way. If somebody's called here, they'll find their way. The Holy Spirit will make sure of that. If somebody's called on the mission field, God will make sure they find their way to the mission field. Somebody's called to a domestic field, God will make sure they find their way to the domestic field. If somebody's called to home base, God will make sure they find their way to home base. God will make sure that the person who has a heart after God will find their way to where they belong to be. He's brought people clear across the planet. I don't have to worry about how he's going to get them over here. All I have to worry about is responding to God for my life. I don't play God in yours. Because if I play God in yours, I'm not building your capacity, I'm quenching it. Only the Holy Spirit can build a capacity. But let's say I say to you, hey, why don't you come over here? Let's say you're not in my church. Why don't you come over here and be in my church rather than your church? When are you going to come over here to be in my church? Well, I've just sat myself right on the throne, haven't I? Sure have. Displaced God, put my hands all over the ark, usurped authority over that person's pastor, teacher, the only real spiritual authority they have in their life anyway, as far as a human being goes, unless they're married, in which case the husband is that person's authority. Displaced that authority if they are married. If it's talking to a woman, if it's talking to a man, it shouldn't even be talking to anybody who's challenging a woman who is married apart from her husband to do something, make some kind of a decision, is way off. They're doing it wrong. As a pastor, if I saw, and this hasn't happened yet, but I know this is how I would do it because I've already forethought this. If I saw that a woman who is married in my church is not right with God to the point where something has to be said about it, I will talk to her and her husband. I had a woman one time ask me to counsel her, a married woman. I said, I'll counsel you as long as your husband is there. If your husband's not there, I'm not counseling you. And it wasn't something like a marriage counseling. In marriage counseling, that may be warranted. It was decision-making counseling. Why? Because I'm not going to usurp authority over her, you know, take away her husband's authority. That's quenching her capacity. That's not building her capacity. That's trying to play God in her life. Who am I to know what's what in her life? Who am I to know where God's going to lead her? Who am I to know what God's going to do with her? What can I tell of how God is going to call her and what He's going to bring into her life? I don't know that. No, as a pastor, forget it if I'm not a pastor. If I'm not a pastor, and I think there's something should be in somebody's life, then I pray and I keep my mouth shut. Because that person has a pastor. If somebody's not in my church and I see that, I keep my mouth shut. That person has a pastor. I remember one time, Pastor Stevens got a call on Grace Hour. And a woman asked him about a life decision. And she belonged to one of the branch ministries, so he knew her pastor. And she asked him about a life decision in her life. And it was like a pressing decision, very important to her. It was like causing her a lot of concern. Pastor Stevens responded to her. And it seemed almost cold, but he was right on the money. He said, don't you have a pastor? Talk to your pastor. He did that one time in one of the branch ministries. I'm not going to say which one. And he spoke about it in the pulpit. He said, I'm not going to start usurping authority over that pastor. That's the pastor of that church. I'm not going to cause him problems. If I do that, all I'm going to do is cause him problems. I'm going to go there and I'm going to edify that church. I'm going to build them up. I'm going to love them up. I'm not going to try to deal with anything there as far as individual people's lives go. Why? That's the pastor's place. That's his call. He wouldn't do it. As a pastor, I wouldn't touch another pastor's believer. I'd love them, I'd edify them, I'd build them up, have fun with them, enjoy their company if I have it. But I'm not going to start telling them what they ought to or not do in their life. As a pastor, I refuse to do that. Why? I'm not going to cause problem for that pastor because I'm not called to be their pastor. He is. So I'm not going to usurp that kind of authority. Why? If I try to, I will damage that believer's capacity if they receive what I have to say. And then I become very profoundly responsible. Because now I've tripped up somebody. And the Bible says that if I trip up one of those little ones, cause them to stumble, that it would be better if a millstone were tied around my neck and I were cast into the sea. That's serious stuff. We don't mess with that. No, believers have their own pastors, and their pastors are responsible to be the architects of their faith and their responsibilities before God. And they do answer to Him for that. And if I'm going to be a successful pastor who God honors, I'm going to take that responsibility very carefully. Because I'm more responsible than anyone else in my church. But then again, I have a greater amount of grace in that regard than anyone else in my church. I also have greater protection than anyone else in my church. I may have people talking about me perhaps from time to time. All pastors do. I wouldn't want to be the one doing the talking. And I wouldn't want to be the one doing the listening. See, if I'm not listening, they're not talking. The offense is the same. Listening or talking doesn't matter. Why? Because God protects pastors. You don't rebuke pastors. Some people are into rebuking pastors. You don't rebuke pastors. Well, what if he's in sin? Let God take care of the pastor. God will take care of the pastor faster than you can. If he's in open sin, if he's in overt sin, and you have the proof, there's a way to deal with that. But most pastors, the vast majority of them, are not. And so you don't go by people saying or hearing and offended, and people get offended and stuff like that. It's nonsense. The vast majority of pastors are godly people. And God will take care of the ones that are not. He knows how to weed them out. He's done it throughout all of history. He'll do it again today if he needs to. You don't listen, you don't talk, you don't touch the pastors. You don't touch other believers, period. You don't particularly touch the pastors. Why? Because of their office and the responsibility they have, God gives them greater grace and greater protection. It's part of the double honor. Some places, double honor doesn't take place toward pastors. Some churches are hostile toward their pastors. That's a church where the people are in trouble, if the pastor's a good pastor. And so, if I have a pastor, I have a lot of regard for him. I'm careful with that. And so, we have to learn how to live this way because it develops our capacity. Now, the last thing, and this will just be a moment. There's three things that God said are necessary. In Micah 6:8, do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly. Do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly. You get somebody who does justly, loves mercy, and walks humbly, you have a spirit-filled, fruitful believer who's exactly where God wants them to be. Do justly, what does that mean? Do according to the finished work in faith. Faith responses toward God. Faith responses to the finished work. That will allow me to do justly. love mercy. Why? Mercy is the first line application of God's heart. So I love mercy. And I stay humble. I don't think that I can usurp or touch anybody else. I don't think I'm anything more than what God has said that I am, nor anything less. I completely agree with His Word. And I walk humbly. You got somebody who lives like that? Faith responses, heart of God, and agreement with His Word? You've got a Spirit-filled, fruitful Christian. You want to be successful? That's it right there. In a nutshell, that's it. You want a rich capacity? Get to know the love of God. Through His Word, as the Holy Spirit implements it to your heart. Amen?